we will be once again participating in the election of governmental leaders, as well as adopting or rejecting different policies or legislative initiatives which greatly impact our country as well as individual lives of people in the country. As Christians, the Bible tells us that we've been called to be salt and light in this world, Matthew chapter 5. We are to care about our fellow human beings. We are to have an opportunity as well as an obligation to be involved in the political process. We need to vote our conscience. We need to vote our conscience as informed by the reading, understanding, and applying of Scripture to our own lives, as well as to the political process that we see around us. Today's message is not an attempt for me to tell you who to vote for, or which political party or candidate that you should cast your ballot for. It is an appeal to people who are fellow believers in Jesus Christ to get involved in the upcoming election, to vote, and to participate in the political process. In the past, people who are born-again Christians haven't always been involved in the political process, have not voted, or if they did vote, they certainly didn't seem to vote the Bible. And our country has absorbed some serious hits and some serious problems as a result of that. Even though we may be extremely frustrated, upset, angry with politics, angry with politicians, even though we may be waiting for the rapture and we're waiting for the second coming of Christ, as one lady told me, she's packed up, prayed up, and ready for pickup. We may be looking for all that, but he's not back yet. So we have to live in the world in which God has given us and in the context of history in which we find ourselves. And even though many of us have grave concerns about the future of the country, particularly in light of its present course and the fact that America can't be found anywhere in the Bible, at least according to many Bible scholars, we must still not give up and we must still remain involved in the political process. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, Bible says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groaning. The wicked have been ruling for the last 2 years, and probably a whole lot longer than that. And the people are groaning. We have a chance to turn things around. We have a chance to change course, or as one person put it, change it back. You know, there was this whole thing when we had the last presidential election and talked about change we can believe in. And people got really excited about that. And we swept into office a person who's probably leading our country in a direction that is extremely grave, extremely problematical. And so now people are saying, we need to change it back. So that's kind of the new slogan. So we need to change it back, as one person put it, to hopefully reverse or at least delay our slide into oblivion or abyss in which we seem to be presently heading. The reason I say that is because if you read the Bible, you recognize that there is going to be a one-world government. You recognize that at some point there will be a one-world religion. You recognize at some point Jesus Christ is coming back with the armies of heaven and is going to be pursuing judgment with those who have rejected him. So we realize that ultimately the world is getting ready, at least the world as we know it, is getting ready to come to an end. We just don't know when that is. And so I think as Christians, what we should be doing as salt, as people who want to be salt and light in our culture, is to do what we can to either reverse a negative trend or at least try to slow it down. And maybe slowing it down is all we can do at this point. Our country and our fellow citizens here in this country need us. They may not recognize that. And we must get involved in the world around us. Our country does allow, at this point in our history, the citizen to have an impact on what takes place within it. And we must take advantage of that opportunity. So this morning, I just want to share some principles, five principles we must take into the voting booth this November 2nd as we participate in the political process. First principle to keep in mind, number one, God's law matters. God's law matters. Currently, we are living in a nation which is in rebellion. Much of our nation, in fact, maybe even most of our nation, has rejected the laws of God. They have rejected God's word upon which these laws are based. They don't want to be told what to do. They want to be happy. They want to live their own life. They want to grab for all the gusto they can. However you want to express it, that's what they're doing. Someone once said that America was great because America was good. And when America stops becoming good, America will no longer be great. And I think that's the case. There was a time when pulpits flamed with righteousness throughout the nation. And now, to a large extent, we have stopped being good in this country, and the fullness of God's wrath is lurking right around the corner. In fact, some say God's wrath is already here. And the problems that we are having is actually an expression of God's wrath as he delivers us over to our own sin and the consequences that result from that. In July 2010, school officials in Provincetown, Massachusetts had recently adopted a policy to make condoms available to elementary and high school students beginning this fall. This new policy requires school nurses to supply the contraceptive if a student asks for it. With each free condom, students will receive counseling, including information on abstinence, but parents will not be informed and cannot ask the school not to provide this counseling or this contraceptive device. Boston, Massachusetts. In his decision declaring Section 3 of the Federal Defense of Marriage Act unconstitutional, Judge Toro characterized Congress's decision to defend marriage for federal purposes as being between one man and one woman as an irrational desire to punish same-sex couples based solely on animus or animosity. While Judge Toro's conclusions are unfounded, far-reaching, and should be reversed on appeal, even more shocking is the fact that the Obama administration is intentionally sabotaging the Defense of Marriage Act. You know, in other words, we have a Defense of Marriage Act that says, for the purposes of the federal government, marriage can only be between a man and a woman, not between two men or two women. And basically, it looks like our president, as well as a number of other officials in our country, are attempting to sabotage that. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. If you look at our nation, there is an incredible amount of sexual sin taking place. Some of this even occurs within the church and is often not addressed by the church. And we recognize that that is certainly a sign that the culture has taken root within the body of Christ. And of course, God's judgment will not tolerate that kind of situation for very long. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is a familiar passage, I think, to most of us. Starting in verse 18 of Romans 1, a little bit lengthy. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, we know that God exists because we can look at the world around us and see the creation. For even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they came futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, they rejected the true and the living God, and they came up and started worshiping idols. They created their own gods. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, that's a tough passage of Scripture. What is being said there? You know, there's a progression that you can find in that particular passage of Scripture. There's the rejection of God as Creator, and presumably coming up with other alternatives for how everything got made. And we look at our own culture and we see that evolution for a lot of people is settled science. Well, it's really not. If you look carefully at evolution, there are numerous problems and fallacies within it. And from there they go to idolatry and they start worshiping other things, created things other than the God of the universe. And after that, what do? They fall into sexual immorality. Here, you've got an emphasis on homosexuality and lesbianism. And of course, there's also a lot of heterosexual immorality taking place as well in our culture. What happens? They stop acknowledging God, and God turns them over. He delivers them over to a depraved mind. And basically, at that point, they no longer think straight, and they pretty much live their own lives pretty much doing what they want until the day that they stand before God and hear those words, "I never knew you, depart from me." These passages summarize much of what has happened in America. God's law certainly covers much more than just the area of sexual relationships. But when we are giving elementary kids condoms and we're legitimizing homosexual relationships, then the culture is in trouble. As Christians, we must be examples to the culture, and we must also support laws and policies which defend traditional Christian values. So the first principle we take into the voting booth is that God and his law matters. What God says in the Bible actually means something. The second principle that we need to take in the voting booth is that human life matters. Human life matters. On January 22, 1973, there was Roe v. Wade, a far-reaching court decision that made abortion legal in this country. And I've kind of lost track of the exact number, but it's somewhere around 50 to 60 million babies who have been killed in their mother's womb before they had a chance to be born. So you have abortion on demand. You have partial birth abortion. You have fetal tissue research. You have stem cell research, embryonic stem cell research. And nobody has a problem with adult stem cell research, but when you create embryos to do research on them, then you have a real problem. Adult stem cell research has shown real promise in terms of helping diseases be cured in many cases, and that should be our focus. Not the embryonic stem cell research where embryos are created and discarded, all for the sake, supposedly, of science and of human health. Christian missionary in China said this, He said, when I reached Amoy, and that's a Chinese village or town apparently, 32 years ago, there was a pond in the center of town known as the Baby's Pond. There was a place where unwanted little ones were thrown by their mothers. There were always several bodies of innocents floating on its green waters. Passerbyers looked on without surprise. John Whitehead made the comment, he said, this is what a world without a clear, uncompromised Christian gospel leads irrevocably towards. This is where the culture goes when there is no clear teaching in the Word of God. So as you look at this, you recognize that America is a nation which has lost touch with the sanctity of human life. Certainly you see this with abortion, partial birth abortion, fetal tissue research, and also there's the whole issue of euthanasia. And if this Obama bill is not stopped, I think we're going to see more of that, because they've got to cut costs somewhere. And so why wouldn't they come along and say to some of the older folks, well, you know, Mr. Montgomery, we've just kind of decided that your quality of life is really not what we think it should be, so we're not going to make available to you certain kinds of medical procedures, which maybe in the past they would have done. And I'm told there's some places in Europe where if you're over 55, they don't make dialysis available to you. Somebody has shared that with me. So I think we're heading in that direction. What I'd like you to do is turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm, I believe it's 113. I actually did not write it down, so we're going to find out quickly if I remembered it. Well, we're going to come back to that. Actually, I did not write down that particular verse, so I will come back to that. So we're talking about how God matters. We're talking about how life matters. And now we're going to talk about how truth matters. As we go into our voting booth, we have to recognize that truth matters, and the God that we serve is a God of truth. Psalm 31, verse 5, it says, you have redeemed me, O Lord of truth. Psalm 96, verse 13 says, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with the truth. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 talks about having our loins girded about with truth. Our country started out as a nation, as we know, based on truth. The founding fathers were not perfect. The founding fathers were probably not all Christians. Maybe some of them were, probably a lot of them were. And there is a debate within Christian circles and scholarly circles and historical circles as to whether or not we were ever really a Christian nation. Now, some people very dogmatically and very strongly say, yes, we were. And some folks say, no, we really weren't. And, you know, we did have some religious people that were involved in the founding of our country, but we really weren't a Christian nation because all of our founding fathers weren't necessarily Christians, but some of them were just theists. At the very least, we can say that we were a nation that was built upon Christian principles, that to a very large extent, we were a nation that was built upon biblical principles and the doctrines and the teachings of Scripture. And as you know, there has been a vast swing over the years in world views. We no longer live in a biblically based culture. We no longer have a biblically based worldview that prevails in much of America. The truth of the Word of God has been rejected in favor of pretty much any other kind of view that captures someone's imagination. If you believe in the Christian message, you will be considered as someone who does not fit in our contemporary society in many places. You will be considered as someone who is at odds with the world around you. You will be thought of, maybe, in some places, as a troublemaker, cult-like in your beliefs, someone who is an obstacle to world peace, to true love, to unity, tolerance, and the American way. Have anybody ever said that to you? You bring up something Christian, you bring up a Christian worldview, you talk about Jesus Christ as being the only way to be saved, and next thing you know, you've become the bad guy. You're against tolerance, you're against love, you're against unity. We need to put all this stuff aside. We just need to come together. Well, this is happening all over America. You ever been called a fascist because you believed in a pro-life view? You ever been called a homophobe because you did not accept the homosexual lifestyle as being a legitimate one? We live in a world where truth and a Christian worldview is not received in most places. The Bible is an object of scorn, not reverence, in many places. Some people are actually afraid of it. You pull out the Bible and everybody kind of backs up. One gal was telling me about, she brought out a Bible and somebody got really nervous and really scared, and she says, "It's okay, it's just the Bible. You want to touch it?" "Oh, no, I won't do that." So some people are really paranoid about the Bible. Many so-called Christians from the emergent or the postmodern perspective tell us that we can't even know for sure what the Bible says. We can't know for sure what it says about salvation. We're not really sure about that. We don't really know what the gospel is. We've never quite figured that out, according to some of these people. And we certainly don't have any idea what the Bible says about sexual morality or about homosexuality. That really we've kind of always gotten it wrong, that we've never quite gotten it right, and that we have to continue to engage in endless, mindless dialogue in order to determine what is correct thinking in regards to these issues. In other words, we just need to keep talking about it. We just need to wait 5 years, and then we'll figure out what the Bible says about homosexuality. That's what Brian McLaren, who's one of these postmodern scholars, is telling us. In reality, all we have to do is to read our Bibles, the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant Word of God. In most cases, issues that are spiritual in nature, issues that are moral in nature, questions about those can be solved very easily and very quickly. The really important issues are very, very clear. You know, we'll grant that there's some debate among Christians about some things. Certainly eschatology, you know, the doctrine of last things, is a hotly debated subject. We recognize that there's some other issues, perhaps, that Christians can debate on, and we'll call these in-house Christian discussions, okay? But the really big stuff like salvation and sin and morality, all those things are covered. All those things are really dealt with. And we recognize that some of the other issues, there is some discussion in regards to some of these minor things. Martin Luther, most of us know who Martin Luther is, says, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." We live in a world where we're called to reach out to our culture. We're called to reach out to the world around us with truth. And the devil and the world may be attacking us at a number of points. It may be attacking us at the issue of the homosexual relationship, saying, "You have to accept this as legitimate. You have to create a situation where men can marry other men and women can marry other women, and that's perfectly acceptable, just like heterosexual marriages have been perfectly acceptable for years." And if that's where they're attacking us, we, the Christian, must not flinch at that point, but we must stand up for the truth of God's word in regards to the Defense of Marriage Act. We can do that person to person. We can do that inwardly or individually. And we can also do it by engaging our culture with the truth at the voting booth. May we vote God's truth as much as it's represented by individual candidates, and we all recognize that candidates are flawed. You may find a candidate that maybe is really good in some areas, at least as far as we're concerned, but not so good in others. And so sometimes we have to vote for the lesser of two evils, which is kind of the way politics seems to be anyway. But we ask God to help us and guide us, recognizing that God is a God of truth, and that truth matters, and we need to take that attitude into the voting booth. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is verses 13 to 16. This is the verse that I could not find last point. And fortunately, the Lord was nice enough to help me remember it. And this has to do with the issue of life, that God is a God of life and that life matters. Starting in verse 13 of Psalm 139, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." What is that passage telling us? That we're not an accident. You know, we didn't evolve from the organic slime. That each one of us is here because God ordained that we would be here. He ordained when we would be born. He would ordain the day that we would die. And abortionists and people that believe in euthanasia do not have the right to prematurely take that life. And that's been going on for a long time. And that should be a matter of grave concern. And it doesn't seem to matter who the president is. So we think, well, we'll get a conservative president in there. That'll take care of the problem. Well, abortion is still continuing, okay? Or we'll get a conservative Supreme Court. We've been trying to get a conservative Supreme Court going for a long time. Doesn't look real possible right now. You know, but no matter how hard we've tried in that area, in those areas, to turn things around from a political standpoint, abortion still continues and it still progresses. It's interesting to note, though, that it does seem that the number of abortions has actually gone down. There's a number of things happening scientifically, and I just, you know, I'm aware of, you're probably aware of some of the things that, I think it's called an ultrasound, that they can show you what your baby looks like. We have a gal that works at our office that getting ready to have a baby. She's 5 months pregnant. So she's showing us her baby pictures. So you come into the office and she says, "See my baby pictures." And they give you a picture of what the baby looks like inside the womb. You can see just about everything. It used to be kind of a little blob floating around in there. You couldn't quite see everything. But now it's really, really clear. And I think what has happened is a lot of this scientific technology is causing people to look at this and say, "Wow, I'm killing a human being. I can't go through with this." And so as a result of that, there has been somewhat of a drop, I'm told, in abortions. So we recognize that, you know, even with the political culture still affirming it, people are starting to rise up against it. Fourth point, or the fourth attitude, fourth principle that we must take with us into the voting booth is that America matters. America matters. And it sounds sometimes like I'm saying America doesn't really matter. But truth of the matter, it does. Even for those of us that are trying to take the broader perspective, and those of us like myself says, well, you know, the church has priority over the country. You know, even though I believe that, I still care about what happens to our country. And sometimes it just breaks your heart when you look at some of the things that are going on. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I know this is kind of familiar, but I just want to read it again. This is verses 1 to 9. This is the first one world government. It says, now the whole earth, Genesis 11 verse 1, used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, come and let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they will all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. This was after the flood, obviously. And so the people, instead of scattering throughout the world, as they apparently were expected to do, decided that they were going to go to the area called Babylon, or the plains of Shinar, and they would build their own one-world government, their own one-world religion, and they were going to build this tower, or this ziggurat, which probably most of us have seen if we have taken world history, so they could worship the stars, get into worshiping false gods using this ziggurat. Well, the Lord obviously saw that, and that's not what he wanted. And of course, he gave everybody different languages. And when you can't communicate with somebody, that gets very frustrating. And that causes a separation, and he used that to have people move to all different areas of the globe, which is what he wanted to begin with. So the first one-world government got basically taken down by God. As you know, we're in the process of setting up another one-world government, and that's going to be taken down by God, too. Although for a while it's going to look pretty strong. Now I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Verses 22 to 31. Acts 17, verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as though some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like silver or gold or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. As we look at Acts chapter 17, we recognize that after the taking down of the one world government, there was the formation of what we would call the nation state. The nation state. You and I have been privileged to live in what many have called the greatest nation in the world. Whether that is true or not, we have to admit that we have had a great run as far as a country is concerned. According to John MacArthur, though, we may be witnessing the process of the fall of our great nation, and God may have sovereignly ordained that we as individual people here in this room are going to be living through that time. Another writer suggested that democracies carry within them the seeds of their own destruction. This destructive process begins when the people recognize that they can vote into office people who will give them certain benefits, financial benefits such as welfare, such as Social Security, health care, etc. And whoever promises the most benefits gets the most votes. Have you noticed that? Eventually, people vote the country into a situation where they have created an economic catastrophe or a financial bankruptcy. That's where we are as a nation right now. We are at the edge of an economic precipice, getting ready to drop off a cliff. Only quick, decisive action can help us. We must embrace a policy of financial responsibility immediately, or we'll end up on the trash heap of history like so many other nations before us. Newsmax.com. A gentleman by the name of Dick Morris. How many have heard of Dick Morris? He's obviously used to work for the Clintons. He's now become, as a result of his experience, perhaps has become a conservative social commentator. He spoke of how conservatives are coming together on the basis of fiscal restraint and sound economic policy and are no longer as concerned about social issues such as the defense of the family, such as the sanctity of human life. They're setting those things aside in order to focus on the economic issues. Now, while economic issues certainly have an importance, as I just said, we're hanging right on the edge of an economic catastrophe, we can't forget the social issues. The acceptance of gay members or subgroups and various conservatives reaching out to individuals such as these, like Ann Coulter, is obviously a very politically conservative person who has gone and has spoken to the log cabin Republicans, which is a very gay-friendly homosexual group within the Republican Party. You've got Glenn Beck and Newt Gingrich, prominent conservatives, stating that some of these social issues like homosexuality, sanctity of life, et cetera, are not really as important as some of the other real issues. And of course, they're thinking economically and fiscally. In the process, they are, at the very least, minimizing the importance of the social issues. I want to give us something to think about. If America gets it wrong in the moral and the social issues, is there any reason to believe that God will bless us in the economic realm? In other words, maybe we get some really sharp conservatives in there and they figure out how to get a balanced budget and how to get the taxation thing turned around so we have less taxes. How do we cut the programs a certain way and still maintain the quality of life that most of us want? Let's say that they get an opportunity to work on that and they figure out how to do that. But they don't address issues like the abortion issue or the traditional family issue or the homosexual issue. Is God going to bless America? And I submit to you that he will not. Therefore, in our voting, we must consider which candidate holds a biblical worldview in regards to the social issues, as well as some of the economic issues and the political issues and the military issues and all those other things. All of our problems, both foreign and domestic, demonstrate that right now that America is under God's judgment. And we're really not heading for judgment. We're already there. Now, maybe the full expression of God's judgment hasn't quite hit us yet. But right now, the fact that we are having all these issues, the moral issues, the issues related to the sanctity of human life, issues related to our economic crisis and the overextension of our military, and we could kind of go on and on with these, All of that is a demonstration that God is in the process of judging us, because he's allowing us to go the direction we want to go, and he's not stopping us. And we will live out the consequences of our sin as a nation unless we repent. If we want God to bless our nation, and if we want God to deliver us from what I believe is probably certain destruction, we must also get the social issues right and the moral issues right, as well as some of the political, economic, and military ones. You know, America matters. This is our country. Acts chapter 17 said that each one of us has been placed as to where God has ordained that we are to live for a certain period of time. And we have been ordained to live in America. We don't know what our future is, at least immediately. I think the big picture is probably pretty clear. But the immediate future, we're not sure of. All we know is that our country is in trouble, our country matters, and our votes need to reflect our doing what is necessary to bring our country back in the line as to where it should be. It's not about what benefits we can get. It's about whether or not our nation submits to God's word. And finally, number five, the last attitude, the last principle that we should take with us into the voting booth is that the gospel matters, okay? We've said that God's law matters. We've said human life matters. We've said truth matters. We've said America matters. We also have to keep in mind that the gospel matters. As much as we may love America, and as much as we want good things to happen for our country, and we desire to see America return to a place of blessing, we have to recognize that there's a greater priority. And I know we talk about this in Sunday school and other places. That priority is that we are to preach the gospel, no matter what happens to the country. You know, it may not be God's will for America to be saved. I know that's emotionally a little hard to take. There does come a time when God delivers over or gives over a nation or a person to judgment because of their sin, and we've already seen that described to us in Romans chapter 1. Once a nation reaches a certain point morally, as evidenced by its embracing of homosexuality, particularly lesbianism, and the reason I say particularly lesbianism is because women generally tend to be the preservers of culture. And the reason for that is they have the kids. And so they want things to be good for their kids. And they're trying to keep everything together because they're the ones that bear the children. And so they tend to be the last ones to be corrupted. And once the women are corrupted, as lesbianism will do, then basically the culture is finished. I'm not saying that there couldn't be a turning back, and certainly we would want to see that. But certainly that's an ominous sign when lesbianism has become very popular. There may be a point of no return for our nation. We don't know that yet. It won't matter what conservative positions are taken on other issues. It may be that we're too far gone morally to save. You know, it may be that this is part of God's plan and he may just let us either be destroyed by somebody, or, which is certainly possible, or allow us to disintegrate from within, or to be absorbed into a one-world government. I think that's probably what's going to happen. We're just going to kind of get absorbed into a one-world government, and we're just going to be another province or a region of the world. Only God really knows what's going to happen, and only God really knows what his plans are for America. So you and I must remember, in light of everything that I've said, is that we have a greater duty than to try and save the country, even though I think we should do everything we can. That greater duty is to be witnesses for Christ and to make disciples of all the nations, as it talks about in Matthew chapter 28. We must remember that a conservative secular humanism is no better than a liberal one, because it's secular humanism that's the problem. We are Christians first, we are Americans second. What happens to America as a nation is secondary to what happens to the Church of Jesus Christ. And I know that is kind of hard to take, but nations do come and go, but the church goes on forever. So let us do all the good we can in our country. Let us do all the good we can in the upcoming election. Let us vote the positions that are biblical in nature. But let us also remember that we, God's will may be that our country go down. And if we're part of that, if we're around when that takes place, what are we to do? We're to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, because there's a greater country that we're looking forward to. And that country is the new heavens and the new earth. Let us remember the words of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So as we look at that particular passage, which is found in 2 Chronicles, we recognize we're talking there about Israel, but certainly we can take that and apply that to other nations as well, I'm sure. And these words are true. And we want there to be a revival in the country. But even if revival does not come, what are we to do? We're to be witnesses for Christ. We're to preach the world. It may be that God will allow America to suffer a decline to such an extent that people in America will be open to the gospel in a way that they were never open before. That often happens. When there is calamity, people become aware that the life they've been living is really not a life they should have been living, and that there's an opportunity to live a better life or a different life based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So regardless of how the election goes or how the economy goes or whatever happens in our country, our duty is clear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We have a hope. Our hope is not in America, by the way. Our hope is not in Rush Limbaugh. Our hope is not in any other conservative commentator. What is it, Hannity? I can't think of his name. Glenn Beck, Hannity, etc. I mean, I like those guys too, and I watch them from time to time. But our hope is not in them. Our hope is not in the Republican Party. Our hope is not in the Democratic Party. Our hope is not in the UN. The UN is not going to save us. What is our hope in? Our hope is in the Lord. That's the hope. And whatever he decides to do with America, he can do whatever he chooses, because he is sovereign over the world and over the universe. But we have a calling, and that calling is to preach the truth and love. All evangelism is one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. That's all we do. We show them where the bread is. If you say, well, I'm not very good at that kind of thing, all you're going to do is read to them John 3:16. That's the best you can do. That's the best you can do. That's actually pretty good. While you're at it, read them verse 17 and 18, because those are important too. We have a hope that goes far beyond anything that will happen November 2nd, although I think November 2nd can be a very pivotal election. That hope is in Jesus Christ. May we focus on that hope no matter what happens in the world around us and no matter what happens November 2nd. So let us vote November 2nd, remembering that God's law matters, human life matters, truth matters, America matters, and the gospel of Jesus Christ matters. And all God's people said, let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to think about some upcoming things going on in our country. Help us as a nation to repent and turn back to you. If the nation as a whole will not do that, Lord, we ask that you would raise up pockets of revival in this country, and there truly would be people being saved. Lord, we want our country to be okay. We love America. We've grown up singing the Star Spangled Banner and saying the Pledge of Allegiance and caring about our country and thinking that, you know, that we're a country that is based on some good moral values and we try to do good in the world. And Lord, that has been true, but it seems lately things are sliding in the downhill direction. We ask that you would reverse this slide. We ask that you would bring us back to what the Founding Fathers tried to have us to be. And if, Lord, if that is not your will, if that is not to happen, help us to accept that, but recognize that as a Christian living in culture, we still have an opportunity to share the truth with people around us, that there is a far greater country, a far greater city called Zion, that we are looking forward to, that we want to be part of, and certainly would want others to join us as well. We thank you for your love, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.